witness, when they give a testimony in court, that is acceptable as evidence. Okay, and so there's a legal definition of a witness here. This is what they use in court. The legal definition of a witness is that a witness is someone with firsthand knowledge of an event, or a person who sees a second person sign a document, then adds their own signature, confirming or attesting to the first signature. That the first signature is genuine. A witness may testify under oath during a trial or other legal proceedings, and they should have firsthand evidence to offer or expert advice to provide during a legal proceeding. A witness testimony is considered evidence in court. This is according to Cornell law. So this is, you know, this is what their definition is. Now, what is the biblical requirement for witnesses? The Bible lays out very clear rules regarding witnesses. This is in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see in Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15. It says, "One witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits. By the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established." And this is such an important precedent that is set forth in the Bible that it's actually used in the Constitution in order to prove that someone has committed treason. And so someone could not be sentenced of treason unless there was at least two people witnessing the event. And so this is how important this all is. And so if that is important with any in court with any other thing, well, then we should be able to use this same standard in looking at the Bible and the things that it says about Jesus being the Christ. And so let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer before we get into this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much, Lord, for your word. I thank you for sending your Son to come and die for all of our sins, Lord. And I just pray that as we move forward this morning, that you would help us to focus on your word and help it to rest in our hearts and help us to apply it in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And the goal here this morning is that if there's anyone here that is not convinced yet that Jesus is the Christ, that you would hear all of this evidence and then come to that conclusion. I'm going to attempt to make an argument this morning for you. So the first thing that is a witness of Jesus Christ here, we see this in 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. We see three things in this passage, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. Okay, the water, the blood, and the Spirit. So these are very important things that testified to who Christ was on this earth. Okay, these are things that we can see. So 1 John chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, it says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not only by water, but by water and blood. And this, and it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one." Now, it might sound kind of confusing there. The water, the blood, and the Spirit, what does that all mean, right? Well, there's three important things during Jesus' ministry that really showed who he was. So the first one that's mentioned here is the water. So the water testified to who Jesus was. Now, when you think about that, you're like, okay, well, what was that talking about? What does it mean, the water? Well, Jesus was baptized when he was here, and that actually marked the start of his ministry. And so that baptism signifying a new beginning, and that is when the Father actually declared that he was the Son, that shows that who Jesus was. And that also includes, when we talk about the water in this context, that includes his whole ministry. So the whole 3.5 years that he was doing all kinds of signs and wonders on this earth. And so if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. It says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said to him, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him." That means it rested upon him. And suddenly, a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we'll be talking about this again in a moment. But also, that signified the start of Jesus' ministry. And so Jesus did all kinds of signs and wonders during his personal ministry on earth. John chapter 5, verse 36, and Jesus talks about this, that if he had just come and said, "Okay, I'm the Christ, I'm the Son of God," and didn't do anything along with it, right, he would be a liar. But because Jesus is following that precedent that is set in Deuteronomy by the mouth of two or three witnesses, right? So there had to be multiple people or things testifying to Christ. And so verse 36 here in John chapter 5, it says, "But I have a greater witness than John's." Remember John the Baptist here. "For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father has sent me," right? And so Jesus is saying, all of the stuff that I've been doing, that shows who I am. Nicodemus actually said this also in John chapter 3, verse 2. He says, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a man sent from God, because no man can do these things that you do." I might have butchered that a little bit, but if you go to John 3, 2, that's what Nicodemus, a Pharisee, says about Christ. Saying, we can't even argue that you're sent from God because we're seeing all these things that you're doing, right? And so Jesus' works showed who he was. We also see here that the blood testifies of Christ. Oh, sorry. Hold on just a second. Hey, Cameron, can you run me up the outline? My laptop's freezing and I can't scroll. Sorry about that. I have no idea why this just stopped working. Thank you. Oh, now it's working again. All right. Well, I have that just in case it starts not working. All right. We also see that the blood testifies of Christ. This should be pretty easy to understand here, but the manner of Christ's sacrifice for us shows who he was. Someone who did not believe in what they were doing would not have given themselves up to die in the way that Christ did. We see in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11, Paul is talking here about this sacrifice, and not just the death on the cross, but everything that led up to it. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation," meaning he made himself the lowest of the low, "taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And so first we have the works of Jesus Christ, but then we also have his sacrifice on the cross and his obedience even to death, right? That is a testament to who Christ is. It says there that after that, God has highly exalted him because of this obedience. We also have the Holy Spirit attesting to who Christ was. If you remember when Jesus was baptized, it says that the Spirit descended on him like a dove, right? Matthew 3:16, it says, when he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And so, I don't know about you, but whenever, you know, when I was baptized, and I'm sure the rest of us, when we were baptized, right, the Holy Spirit did not come from heaven and sit upon us, right? It just didn't. But when Jesus was baptized, there was this visual representation of the anointing that he received. And so when we talk about Jesus being the Christ, that the Christ literally means the anointed one. And so the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus Christ, that was showing that anointing that he had from God. And so we have his works, right? We have the water, his baptism. We have his blood, and we have the Holy Spirit. And we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit again in a bit of a different context. That was during Christ's ministry, but we're also going to talk about afterwards as well. And so now we also in this passage have God and men. So God the Father testified to Jesus Christ, and also many, many men have testified to Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 10, it says, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he has testified of his Son. He who believes in the Son of God has the witness in himself. He who does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given of his Son. So first of all, you cannot believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. Or sorry, and not believe in Jesus Christ. Sorry. No, you can't believe. If you say you believe God, you have to believe in Jesus Christ. Why? Because God has testified of Jesus Christ. And so if you don't believe in Jesus, you're calling God a liar. Right? Because why? When he was baptized, what did God say? This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So let's look at the Father here again. Matthew chapter 3, 17 is what I just said. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And so how could you see that and go, I really believe in God, but you know, I don't know about Jesus. Well, God said that Jesus was his Son. John chapter 5, verses 37 and 38. This is Jesus speaking. It says, and the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form, but you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. And so Jesus is talking to Pharisees there, and he's saying that basically if you can't even hear the voice of God because you don't believe in his Son. If you don't believe in Jesus, you don't believe in God. Also, Jesus did testify of himself as well. John chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, it says, most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. And so Jesus said, you know, his testimony of himself isn't enough. He had to do all of these works and stuff along with it to prove that he was sent from God. But Jesus did testify of himself. Make no mistake, he did declare who he was. And he declared the result of believing in him was that you would have everlasting life. So the Father testifies that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus testified of himself as the Christ. And also the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ. I said we would get back to this, and I'm not a liar most of the time. John chapter 15, verse 26. Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would come not just to anoint him, because that already happened, but also that the Holy Spirit would come and indwell every believer. He says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me." So Jesus promised that this Comforter was coming. The Holy Spirit was coming to testify of him. Now, understand that is the Holy Spirit's whole job is to testify of the Son, right? That if you're lost, the Holy Spirit should convict you, right? And drive you towards the Son. And if you're saved, the Holy Spirit should still be pointing you towards the Son. So, you know, if the Spirit in you is pointing you anywhere else, that's not the Holy Spirit, right? So, Jesus promised that this Holy Spirit would come. Also, in John 16, verses 13 and 14, it says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And so this is Jesus saying after he's gone, the Holy Spirit is going to be communicating with his people, pointing them to Christ. We also have in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 15 through 16. This is Paul saying that what the Holy Spirit does for us. It says, "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them.'" And so make no mistake that the Holy Spirit does witness to us about Jesus Christ. It's its whole job is to push us closer and closer to Christ. Hold on just a second. Sorry about that. There we go. Now, you might be saying, okay, well, that's great. You know, Jesus testifies of himself. This Holy Spirit, which if you're a lost person, you know, you don't know about that. And the Father, right, testifies to Jesus Christ. And you're like, what? You're getting that all from the same book. And you have to understand that the Bible is 66 books, right? It's not one book. It's a library of books. And it doesn't disagree with each other, right? None of these books disagree with one another. They're all in agreement. And so that is such an important thing. And these men that wrote these books were moved upon by God. Now, it's not only 66 books, but it was written over a period of like 1,400 years, 40 different authors, right? So this is a very important information. And so the men that are spoken of in this book, right, all testified to Christ, and they all pointed towards Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to why that's probably pretty strong evidence for us today of Jesus. So first, we have John the Baptist. And we've already talked a bit about John the Baptist, but I want to point out here everything that John the Baptist did. Sometimes we diminish John the Baptist a little bit, but he did some really significant things. John chapter 1, verses 32 and 34. Now, you have to understand, John the Baptist is the last Old Testament prophet. Okay? So that even though it's in the New Testament, he's considered an Old Testament prophet, right? Why? Because he was before Christ. He was the one that was declaring Christ before him. So this is very significant here because John is looking for the Messiah to be coming imminently. And so what does John say about Jesus? It says, and John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. So John's purpose here on this earth was to be looking for the Messiah and to be preparing people for the Messiah to come. And what does John say when he sees the Holy Spirit coming upon Jesus? He says, I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so that's no uncertain words there, that John believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Now, Jesus actually refers to John the Baptist when he's talking about witnesses. John chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. It says, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. So Jesus, talking about John, he's saying, John wasn't a liar, right? Everything that John said about me, that was true, right? We also have the apostles. Now, if you look at history, all of the apostles died in some pretty terrible ways. John was the only one who probably wasn't killed. Not John the Baptist, John, the writer of the Gospel of John. He was probably the only one that wasn't killed, but that doesn't mean that they didn't try. John had acid poured on him. And then he was sentenced to live on this island, the Isle of Patmos, which was filled with criminals. Okay? And so this is a prison island. So John had it pretty rough, even in that history. Maybe he was martyred after that. We don't know for sure. But the rest of them, I mean, you look at Peter. Peter was crucified upside down, right? You know, not a good way to die. Stephen, I know he wasn't an apostle, but Stephen was stoned to death. Okay? That's a pretty terrible thing. So we need to take these men's word. Jude chapter 3, it says, and Jude is the brother of Jesus. Okay? So this is another man who was testifying to Christ. But Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, he testifies to Christ, and he says about concerning the other apostles. It says, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, notice this, which was once for all delivered to the saints. And so Jude is saying that the word of God was given to the saints, talking about the apostles there. He's talking about the other writers of the Gospels, right? And the writers of all these letters. He's saying that was directly from God, that was what was given to them. So you should believe what they have said. And they all testified to Christ. And then, as if that's not enough, right? These are that was Jesus' closest disciples. Jesus was also testified to by 500 other people. 500 people, other people witnessed Jesus Christ. Paul talks about this. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 6. It says, for I've delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And the most significant part of this passage here, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. And so Paul is saying, you know, most of those people, most of those 500, at the time that he is writing this, are still alive. Why is that so important? Because that's a ton of people that could have said Paul was a liar. They could have, you know, Paul is writing this at a time when the people that witnessed the events were still alive. Okay? And so that's a very, very important detail there. Remember that the Bible is not just one book. Again, it's 66 books, and a lot of these are letters, right? And so the Corinthians is the letter to the Corinthians, right? So when Paul is writing that, he's sending this to people that are believers in Christ. And so what he's saying to them there is that there's all of these people that witnessed Jesus Christ that are still alive. And so if anything that Paul said was false, there would be a record of them disputing it. And there isn't. There's no record of these of this being disputed. In fact, we have records of people who did not believe in Christ at least saying that, hey, this Jesus guy, he was there, and these people are willing to die for it. How many people do you know are willing to die for something that they don't believe in? And also, you think without you, there would have to be no shadow of doubt there for these apostles to stand for Christ, because again, they didn't just die quickly. They died in very terrible ways. So you have to be really believing in what you're saying. So not only that, and I just want to make a comment on this here. So there's all these people in Scripture and around the time of Scripture that testified to Christ. But also, we need to remember that every believer from then until now is a witness of Jesus Christ. Now, yes, we weren't there when he was actually here, but we all have a testimony. We all can tell people what Jesus Christ did for us in our lives. That is testimony there. That's evidence. And so what is this message that they're testifying of? Right? We need to bring it all back to this. This message that was so important that the apostles wrote it down and that they were willing to die for it. And that it spread like wildfire in the early world. Well, their testimony is this. If you go back to 1 John chapter 5, verses 11 to 13. And this is the whole point of 1 John here. It says, and this is the testimony, that God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Excuse me. He who has the... This is very important here. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. There's the gospel message in one sentence, right? He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. Remember, John's whole point is that you may know. Don't doubt your salvation, right? Jesus came, and if you believe in Jesus, you have eternal life. It's the only thing that you need to worry about, really. If you're lost, believe in Jesus. That's it, right? If you do that, you're saved. If you don't do that, you're not saved, and you will go to hell. Now, we're not talking about life on this earth. We're not talking about, oh, you know, if you have Jesus, well, then you know, you get to live a warm and fuzzy life here. No, Jesus came so that you can have eternal life. Right? Now, if it was the case that if we believed in Jesus that we would have prosperity and all this, then why did all of the apostles have to die for this message? Because it's not about what the life here. It's about eternal life. And so we need to turn to Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. That way we can have eternal life. And John, again, this is kind of like his conclusion before he goes. John's a preacher, okay? And so he did one of these where it's like kind of in conclusion, and then he talks for a little while longer, right? But the whole point of John's book here, that you may know, right? That you may know. You don't have to worry about all these false teachers that were around at the time. They're still around today. If you believe in Jesus, you have life. So God has given us eternal life through the Son. God has given us eternal life through the Son, not through any other, but through the Son. So we need to understand that. Now, if you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, as the pianist and song leader come, I would invite you to turn to Him this morning. The only thing you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins and put your faith in Jesus Christ. Repenting literally means to turn around, right? That's all you have to do in your life. Turn towards Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I'm a sinner, right? And I want to make a change in my life and I want to follow you, right? If your prayer sounds something like that, you're saved, right? I don't do the repeat after me prayers, but make sure that you are repenting and believing. Do that and you will be saved and you will go to heaven and you will spend eternal life with your Savior. That's such an awesome thing. That's the greatest reward that we could receive, is spending eternity with our Savior. And so would you turn to Him this morning as the pianist and song leader go?